Good morning. We're so blessed again to be back with you, and as we've said to you before, we've always considered a joy and a blessing to come and minister here at North Hills Bible Church. Not always do we look forward to Pastor Moss not being here, but we rejoice when we have the opportunity. We thank you also for your blessings towards us. You continue to bless us with your prayers, your giving, and we can't thank you enough for how much you have been so wonderful to us. We encourage you to be back here tonight and hear Brother Greg Reed. We will not be able to be with you because we're ministering over in Lancaster, Inner City, at the Inner City Church there, and tonight we're having communion. Continue to pray for the work there as God does the work and ministry that he has planned for that area and the inner city work there. And we really appreciate your prayers and support in this work. As I was entering the church building this morning, I was greeted by Brother Bud Collins, and it's always good to see him standing there at the door shaking your hand. And he said to me, we have an unusual sermon this morning. I said, oh, what is that? He said, well, the title seems to be Glenn Hilt. I, like you just now, laughed. I cracked up. Because I said to him, brother, if you knew the message I was preaching this morning, you know why I'm laughing. I am taking my sermon this morning from John chapter 3. And if you have John chapter 3 and turn to it, we're going to be taking the basis of our sermon out of verse 30 of John chapter 3. And if you'll notice, verse 30 says, he must increase, but I must decrease. Now you understand why I laughed. You know, we live in a day and time where we're taught and we're bombarded by ads and whatever that life is all about me. And we're encouraged with the idea that I'm to be totally in love with myself and I am to do everything that I can possibly do to exalt myself and give myself praise and have others give me praise. You know, even in filling out job applications, I remember back when I was looking for a part-time job, and I'm still driving part-time commuter bus. And I remember when I was going around filling applications, and I had been doing that probably about 3 years. And one of the struggles that I always had was when you fill out an application, you should really project yourself to a certain extent, because an employer is looking for someone who has a positive way about him. And yet, when you're filling out an application, I really struggle with that, and I don't like to project myself. I don't like to brag upon myself in a sense and say that I can do this or that, or I'm good at this or that. I just never was natured that way. And so when you're sitting down with somebody and they're talking to you and they're interviewing you, and they ask you a question, and it's kind of a question like, how good are you at this or that? You kind of look at them and say, well, I can do the job. You know, and they think, well, this guy has no confidence whatsoever. And yet, this is the way the world looks at things. This is the way the world expects each of us to live. We are expected to flaunt ourselves, to talk about ourselves, and bring ourselves in the forefront at all times. This is totally unbiblical, I'm sure you realize. And according to the title of the message and the verse that we just read, you would recognize that I am sure that John the Baptist definitely would not fit in our society, would he? Maybe in his strange dress, that clothing that he wore, and things that he sometimes ate may fit in our society, but the fact that he said, I am to decrease, and at first he made mention that he must increase, this is out of what is called politically correct today. But let's take a look at this. The book of John opens, and you know the Apostle John, who wrote the book of John, first of all says, here's God. And he talks about God, who is, who always was, who created everything, and this is the God who came in the flesh, and he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then John the Apostle goes into the ministry of John the Baptist. And as you read through the book of John, you realize that John is continuously pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as he expounds on John the Baptist's ministry, he points out how John the Baptist did the same thing, and that John the Baptist was always pointing to the Messiah. Then John the Apostle shows after that how that the Lord Jesus Christ began his ministry as Messiah. And of course, in chapter 3, we have the great verses that we speak about so often with the dialogue between the Lord Jesus and Nicodemus on how you must be born again. And then John the Apostle finds it fitting to bring John the Baptist's ministry back in so that he can bring this ministry to a close, so that in keeping with his theme, he shows how that John the Baptist continues to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, to his very death. You know, we often hear the saying, we who like to be pious Christians, so to speak, say, you know, it's not about me, it's all about God. And over in Lancaster ministry, we have a gentleman there who says that saying probably to you about four times throughout the process of a day when you are meeting with him. And I'm not putting him down in that. I'm just saying that this is a saying that he is continuously saying. But you will notice that often when we say it's not about me, it's all about God, you'll notice what the first part is. Instead of saying it's all about God, not me, we say what? It's not about me. So we put ourselves first in line. John, you notice, did not do that. He said, he must increase, I must decrease. He puts the Lord first. So sometimes our pious sayings are not as pious as we think, are they? You know, God gave us the Word of God so that we could understand him. He gave us the Word of God so that we could learn all about him. He gave us the Word of God so that we could understand who he really is. He wrote 66 books for us to learn. And he wrote how that he desired to have a plan set forth that it brings us into a relationship with him. And he also shows that how if we receive that relationship with him and become his child, that he desires to spend eternity with us. But he also desires for us, as we walk on this earth, in this flesh, to glorify his name. And he desires to glorify his name through us as he uses us. We notice that John the Baptist's ministry was such a person. He was chosen by God to bring God glory from the day that he was conceived in his mother's womb. And we'll notice here that John the Baptist in his final record, speaks in a step-by-step process explaining and building that which has to do with the flesh to that which has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ and giving him glory. Let's take a look at this. John was continuing his ministry, we see, and when Jesus began his formal public ministry, John the Baptist was also still baptizing people. And it says in Matthew 3, 1 and 2, it says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And Mark chapter 1, verse 3, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. John the Baptist also baptized the Lord Jesus Christ, and we find that in the different Gospels. I chose Matthew chapter 3, where it says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John, who is John the Baptizer, to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, 'I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Suffer it to be so now, for thus it behooveth us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he suffered him, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" We notice then Jesus also had his disciples baptizing. It says both John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ were in the same area of Jordan baptizing. And it was Jesus, it says that Jesus was tarried there many days in while this baptizing was going on. John the Baptist makes sure, as we read this part in the scriptures, that we understand that Jesus himself did not baptize. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 3. You notice in John chapter 4, it says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples." What is this baptism that Jesus was doing? What is this baptism that John the Baptist was doing? They were baptizing in a place, first of all, where it was plenty of water in the Jordan River. And this baptism was a baptism of immersion. They were not just pouring a bucket of water on somebody's head. They were immersing these people. And this was a baptism of repentance in preparation for the kingdom of Messiah. And we find that John the Baptist's message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand," in what we just read in Matthew chapter 3. We also realize that the Messiah's message was of such as well. Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand.'" And we see in Mark chapter 1, verse 14, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" And it says in Mark chapter 2, "When Jesus heard, he saith unto them, 'They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick.' He said, 'I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" This is a baptism of repentance. This is not a baptism of salvation. This baptism did not remove the sins of the people that were baptized. These people were confessing their sins, the sins that they had did against the living God, and they were preparing their hearts for that which had to do with the kingdom and the Messiah to come and rule and reign. We see in the Old Testament the ministry of Elijah was one of calling apostate Israel back to the Lord. That ministry of Elijah was never complete. It never was accomplished. And the Bible tells us that John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah, Luke 1:17, it says, "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Again, John the Baptist did not complete his ministry, and Jesus, our Savior, took that ministry up and continued to call apostate Israel to repentance. You know, they never really would listen to his message, though, would they? The people refused to hear the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus said he had come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And you realize that Israel is not going to repent and turn to the Lord as their Messiah until Elijah comes again. Elijah as one of the two witnesses in Revelation 11:3, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them after they were killed, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon all them," these two witnesses. Then it's at this time that Israel really recognizes their Messiah. Now, in the middle of all this baptizing, as we're reading here in John chapter 3, you'll notice in verse 25, there comes a group of people. They are a group of Jews. They came questioning the fact that John's disciples were baptizing Jews, and they wanted to know what the difference was between that and the purifying of washings. So they came to John the Baptist and then said unto him, "Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him." And they go to John the Baptist, not Jesus. Why didn't they go to Jesus and ask this question? They asked John. Their question was, if we are doing all these ceremonial washings as the law requires, why should we allow you or Jesus to baptize us? We're doing everything right. You know, you always have those who want things their way. You always have those who want to run religion their way, the church their way, or whatever, rather than God's way or what he says in his word. There are still those today who insist that the way to heaven is taking a little baby and slopping some water on their head, and now they're all going to heaven. I was just such a baby at one time that had that happen to me. I thank the Lord that he opened my eyes and said, "You must be born again." Amen. I feel sorry for those who believe that they are going to heaven because somebody put some water on their head. With their question, they also said that Jesus is doing baptizing. Now, according to John the apostle, Jesus did not baptize. So why would they make such a statement? Well, they made the statement because his disciples were baptizing. And when you make statements, if you do not make them correct and true, but you just taint them a little bit, who does that sound like? The enemy Satan, even from the garden, right? Hath God really said? And so they make a statement so that it creates division amongst John's, the Baptist people, and Jesus Christ people. You know, the enemy will always come around to destroy. And then you always find that there are those who have their special ministry, and they go around teaching everybody that the way to do ministry is only the way that they do it, and if you do it any other way, it's not God's way of doing ministry. We've seen that in Luke chapter 9. It says, John the apostle said to the Lord, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth us not." Jesus said to them, "Forbid him not, For he that is not against us is for us. Paul in 1 Corinthians deals with the issue. He says, well, one says, I'm of Paul. The other says, I'm of Apollos. Paul says, is this not carnality? Notice in this, John the Baptist, when he is asked these questions, notice how he deals with it. He doesn't exalt himself. He doesn't brag up on the fact that I had a job to do and now Jesus has a job to do or whatever. But he points to God. And he says, I want you to understand something, that whatever ministry is going on here, a man can receive nothing except it come from him above. He doesn't put any emphasis on himself or on the Lord Jesus Christ, but he said, God has to be doing the ministry. We notice that John the Baptist demonstrates meekness here. This meekness is not a weakness, by the way. John the Baptist does not address their question. John the Baptist does not address their accusations about the Lord doing more baptism or not. John simply points out that if it's God's ministry, it comes from God. And God will receive the glory in it. You know, our Lord said in Matthew 11:29, he says, learn of me, I am meek and lowly of heart. You know, meekness is a strength. It's not a weakness. Weakness is when you do not stand up for things. Meekness will stand in the face of opposition, won't it? And will not exalt itself. Meekness will accept adversity and will not complain about the adversity that comes. In meekness, there's strength. In meekness, there's peace. Because when there is true meekness, the Lord is in this meekness. Look at Luke chapter 20, if you will. Turn to Luke 20. Here our Lord Jesus Christ is demonstrating this. In Luke chapter 20, verse 1, it says, and it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and scribes came upon him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, tell us, by what authority dost thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? And he answered and said unto them, I will ask you one thing and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or men? They reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then didn't you believe him? But if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. And so how did they answer him? They didn't have any answer. They said, we have no word, we can't say, we're not sure how to tell you. Notice how our Lord answers this then. You come asking by what authority I do these things. He says, I can't tell you by what authority because you don't have ears to hear either. Because you didn't understand when John said, if a person is sent by God, God's in it and he has God's ministry. Jesus in John chapter 7, if you want to turn there. It says in verse 14 of John chapter 7. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught, and the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself, because he says this, he that speaketh of himself does what? Seeks his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. When you're exalting the Lord, you're not exalting yourself. Notice back in John chapter 3, John the Baptist does not give apology nor make any excuse for his ministry, because he knows his ministry is that which was sent from God above. John the Baptist just explains that he is sent by God himself. He says in John 3:28, ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am the one that is sent before him. You know, even back in the Old Testament, we see situations where the same problem was. One in particular is Numbers chapter 16. If you desire to turn there, you may, but you'll find that in Numbers chapter 16, Keturah and the Levites came to Moses about where he gets his authority, and they want to do the same job as Moses does. And Moses says in verse 8 of Numbers chapter 16, he says, hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye also the priesthood? Are you not satisfied with the ministry God has given you? Do you not realize that God has chosen you to do the work that you're doing? Can you not exalt him and allow him to be exalted through your life rather than be unhappy because you're not doing this or you're not doing that? You would be more qualified, you would be more exalted if you were in such and such. That's what was going on here. Paul also dealt with this problem with the Corinthian church. He says in 1 Corinthians 4:7, who maketh thee to differ from one another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why then are you glorying in yourself as if thou hadst not received it of God? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 4 says, no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorifieth not himself to be a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. What's John the Baptist do when brought forth with these questions? He simply says, it's from above. It has to do with God. Psalm 75, verse 6 says, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But it says, God is the judge. He is the one who does what? Put down one, sets up another. It's God who decides who is doing ministry and what ministry they're doing. And God is working through that person if they allow him to do so, so that he is exalted. John the Baptist takes this limelight off himself and points to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when John baptized the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, right before he baptized him, they came to John. They said, why are you here baptizing? In verse 19, and he confessed and said, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, well, then, who are you? Are you Elias? And he said, no, I'm not Elias. He said, are you a prophet? He said, no. They said to him, then, who are you? And that we may give an answer. Why? What sayest thou of thyself? And how did he answer him? He says this, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." He didn't brag up on himself at all, but he said, "I'm doing a ministry that God has sent me to do." And what's John say, John the Baptist, when Jesus came on the scene? He says, "Behold, here's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He takes it off of himself and points it on to that which is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as I look at this, I think about back around the time that I had been ordained in the ministry. That's about 20 years ago, thank the Lord. And, you know, we went to a banquet, and I can't remember if it was the banquet of our ordination or another banquet. And one of the pastors that was involved in the ordination was sitting at a table, and some of the people that were involved with the ordination did not know this pastor, and my wife and I sat down at his table. And so I introduced him to these people, and my way of introduction, I said, "This is the head elder of such and such a church." Well, you thought when I said that I cursed him. He began to really make light of that and mock that and had all the people at the table laughing about it. And he explained to me in very detail, so I would make sure I wouldn't forget it, that he is the senior pastor. And you know, that really belittled him. Instead of doing like John the Baptist and exalting the Lord and praising God for giving him a ministry, he had to lift himself up. And for the longest time, when I would see him anywhere, I would address him and talk to him and say hi to him. But I tried to avoid him a lot because I had in my heart a wrong feeling about that. And you know, the Lord spoke to me one day, and he says, "You know, you're acting just like him." He was offended because of what you said, but you're offended because he made fun of you. What difference is whether his offense or your offense? Neither of you are exalting me. Isn't it amazing how that we attempt so easily to be upset over somebody who doesn't treat us right? I'm sure just recently, as you were watching the news and they showed this trial going on of this lady that supposedly had taken the life of her daughter, it showed people fighting over trying to get in to see this trial. And I'm sure many of us that watched the news would cast judgment on these foolish people who were quarreling for such a thing. And yet, you know, as I was sitting watching that and I was thinking about that, the Lord brought to my mind and he said, "You know, but many of us will go down the road with a 3,500-pound car and try and take somebody's life because they mistreated us. Acting the same way, won't we? Instead of allowing the Lord to be exalted in our life." You know, John the Baptist goes on here and being shown that he says the friend of the bridegroom in verse 29 is the one closest to the bridegroom. He said, "He that hath the bride is a bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly," verse 29 of chapter 3, "because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled." The friend of the bridegroom is permitted to be very close to the bride as well as the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom is trusted completely in all things. It's the job of the friend of the bridegroom to make sure that the bride has made herself ready. The friend of the bridegroom sets up the wedding feast. The friend of the bridegroom stands by the bridegroom to ensure that all is taken care of. The friend of the bridegroom rejoices when he is told by the bridegroom that the marriage has been consummated. You know, we're considered a friend of the bridegroom. John chapter 15 says, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." James chapter 1 verse 23, it says, "Abraham believed God, it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." It's a shameful thing for the friend of the bridegroom to turn himself against the bridegroom because he's given all that responsibility. That story is shown in the Old Testament, Judges chapter 14, where Samson had taken a wife of the Philistines, and what happened in the end result of that, where he had taken this wife of the Philistines, it says, Judges 14:20, Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. And if you study that out in the Hebrew, you find it means he who he used as the friend of the bridegroom. God is the bridegroom of Israel, and therefore he considers Israel not only his friend, but his bride. We also study in the New Testament that Jesus Christ has a bride. He is the bridegroom to the church. It says in 2 Corinthians 11:2, "I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And then we read in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, it says, "Love your wives, and as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." And then we see in Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, it says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready," speaking of us, the church. You know, it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit as the friend of the bridegroom to work in our lives. When we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, John chapter 16 tells us that he is going to send us the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, and when he's come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, of sin because they believe me no more, and of righteousness because I go to my Father, and of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. He, the Holy Spirit, is preparing the bride for the bridegroom. He, the Holy Spirit, is comforting the bride until the bridegroom comes. And he, the Holy Spirit, is lifting up the bridegroom. The Holy Spirit, it says, will speak of the Lord Jesus Christ and give that which is the Lord Jesus Christ has said. And that's why there the key in this is what John the Baptist said in verse 30, "He must increase, but I must decrease." All that is done in my life as a believer in Christ must reflect who? The bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no glory in being the friend of the bridegroom. The glory is in the bridegroom himself. The friend of the bridegroom always stands by the bridegroom. John the Baptist said, "The friend of the bridegroom standeth by him. The friend of the bridegroom heareth him." Can you hear the voice of the bridegroom as he speaks to you? Do you understand that which he is saying? Can you distinguish his voice from that which is of another? How often we get ourselves in trouble when we say, I believe God's will is this or that, and it's not lining up with his word. The friend of the bridegroom considers it a delight and a pleasure to do all for the bridegroom. Do you consider it a joy? Do you consider it a delight as the Lord does a work in your life and glorifies his name through your life in whatever he has given you as ministry to do? Do you allow his voice to flow through you with that joyful sound that others hear? He says the friend of the bridegroom is in communion and fellowship with the bridegroom. He's delighted to minister the word of the bridegroom. And in ministering the word of the bridegroom, he calleth one to another, saying, come to the bridegroom. Do the people around you see the bridegroom? Do they hear the message of the bridegroom through you? It says in John chapter 3, verse 33, we read, he that receiveth his testimony hath set his seal that God is true. And we know that we're sent then, because in verse 34 it says, he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, and the Spirit of God is working in him. Does your life radiate and reflect that which the life of John the Baptist did? Do you have the same idea in mind as John the Baptist when he said, he must increase, I must decrease? Do you consider yourself not only his bride as the church, but a friend of the bridegroom who is sent forth to exalt the bridegroom? This is what we as believers are called to do. I trust that your life brings joy to the bridegroom. Amen.